Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
The threads that keep us tied to God. And I told you that it is like a rope that is intertwined with different threads to make it stronger, to make sure that we are tied to God. And now that we have been through this little session, 30, 35 minutes of worship, 40 minutes or so, of expressing to God our joy, our thankfulness, and it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, some of the songs we were singing have phrases that are straight out of the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed, you know. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. And there's a psalm that has like 10,000 of those. Just like that. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. That's why we can repeat that. Amen. I mean, you talk about him being holy. Does the Bible say he's holy? Oh, my God. Yes. We were singing, this is my testimony. I'm justified. And that's exactly what we've been talking about in chapter 5 of Romans. I've been justified by Jesus Christ the righteous. You know? And my name is written there. And I can't, that's too amazing. And his grace, I can stand in. All of the stuff that we've been talking about. But today, I want to continue on. And on that basic theme of our justification and what it brings to us. Because it brings assurance. And I want you to be resting assured that God has you tied up with this rope of love that different threads run through. And this is tight. It's a tight hold. It's a strong hold. He never lets go. You see, and I know you have seen the display in this world. For example, in the Olympics and the portrait of the Last Supper and things like that and all these issues. And at the moment and at the beginning, I was so upset. I was so angry and this and that and so disgusted. But at the same time, I'm like, wait a second. Didn't Jesus say that the world is going to do that? That the heathen, that the unsaved, that the ungodly will do these kind of things? And that they will do that to you and me? I mean, if they did it to him, he said, if they do it on me, how much more are they not going to mess with you? So it is expected. I mean, when we see these kind of displays, that is the character of the world. They're being honest and sincere. They're being who they are, who I used to be. So, what else can I expect from them? To respect my beliefs? To respect Jesus? To honor him? No, they're not going to do that. So, don't get bogged down by that. You do the work. You do the job. You declare him and you live a holy life, and whatever they want to do, they'll pay the consequences for it. You just pray for them that God's wrath may not come upon them, but the grace of God may come to them just like it did to us. Amen? So no need to argue. No need. I saw all kinds of stuff on the social media, people attacking and saying and this and that portrait and that portrait. Who cares about the Last Supper portrait? Care about Jesus. I saw some comments of people, you know, my mom had it hanging on the wall. Well, beautiful painting. It is a work of art. But it is not the true representation of Jesus. Jesus is much more than that painting, so don't worry about it. I know they were mocking him and they were mocking us. But guess what? You just keep living for Jesus and it will be all right. At least for you and me, if we truly believe. All right, so now that we got that out of our hair. But we know that we live in a world where unfaithfulness is very common. I mean, you can't trust anybody. You can't even trust me. Right? You can't trust people. It's so hard. You know, I grew up, honestly, I grew up in a, you know, there's different worldviews, and you can see that and study that, but we're not going to go too deep into this, but there's two camps that you can, general camps. One camp, it says, you know, people are good. People are mostly good, but there's some bad apples in there. And then there's the other camp that says, oh, no, the world is bad. There's just a few good apples in there. Right? Which one did you grow up with? I know I grew up with thinking that the world was good. Honestly, I was fooling myself. Now, when I talked to my wife, she grew up thinking the whole world is bad. You got to protect yourself, right? Well, it depends on how you're raised and where you come from and different places and all that affects. But the truth is that the Bible tells us that we're all messed up. And there's few good. Now, those who are good is because God has made them good, but that's what we're going to talk about in a second here. But people can't be trusted. People don't keep their words, you know, they don't tell the truth. Husbands being unfaithful to their wives and wives being unfaithful to the husband, children being unfaithful to their parents and not honoring them, not obeying, and the same back and forth all the way from personal friends to politicians. You know, we got a bunch of failing, lying people that fail us all the time, including ourselves. It seems that no one can be trusted, and we as Christians, sad to say it, are not the exception, of course. But in the midst of all this, it is refreshing to look up to the heavens and look at God and say, wow, he's always faithful, isn't he? At least there's one, and I believe in him, and I can trust him. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is God, the faithful God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If he didn't, he would be denying himself. Isaiah says, faithfulness is the belt around God's waist. Faithfulness is the belt around God's waist. His faithfulness holds all of his attributes together. Oh, my goodness, he is faithful. He will always be holy, like we were singing. You know, we sing, well, we don't sing it very much around here, but there's that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Comes from Jeremiah. You see, he said it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, he who promises is faithful. He who promises is faithful. God is faithful to preserve, to save, to keep, and to bring us unto his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you are called unto fellowship with the Son. He is faithful. You may not be faithful in fellowshipping with him, but he is faithful in fellowshipping with you. You see, God is faithful to save and to sustain every single fiber of your being every single day until the day comes when we meet him face to face. Paul said it to the Philippians. I am so confident of this. This very thing I am so confident in, that he who started the good work in you will what? Bring it to fruition, to perfection. He will finish the job and he will make us like Jesus. And as we look at Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have been. That's a past thing. It's already done. He introduces the whole idea that you have already been made righteous through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, if you believe. Can you imagine? Basically, what he's saying is you are righteous, meaning, you know what? You are as if you lived the life of Christ and Christ lived yours and he took the punishment. Think about that. Have you checked your account lately? He deposited that righteousness in your account to stay there. Has he made that deposit in your account? Is your account a negative? Or does it have Jesus' righteousness that is simply uncountable? The balance by faith, just believing. This is a gift that comes through him, by him, for us. Trusting Christ and the gift of righteousness that he gives us, and he deposits it in our account. And if he has done that already, then he's going to see it that we make it. He's going to see us through. Do you believe that? I mean, if he's already done that for me, I can rest and secure myself in that, that he loves me and he's not going to let me go. So I'm going to give you the rest of the threads of this rope today as we talk about our assurance in Christ as believers. So let's just read the first two verses just to remind ourselves. Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We're going to continue on with the hope of glory. But let me just review from what we said the last time I was with you. Our salvation is held secure now. Because of what he had done in the past, we have peace with God. You can have peace today. You have peace with God. Peace with God at the point of salvation, at the point of justification. When you repented and you believe in Jesus Christ and you turn your life over to him, we enter into a relationship with God that is different from what you had before and is defined by peace. We're no longer at war. The war is over. The animosity has ended. The hostility has been set aside. No more. We have entered into a permanent relationship and condition of peace with God. Permanent. All of our sins have been paid for. Past, present, and future. By Christ. By whom? By Christ on that cross. So the wrath of God having been fully spent on him. You see, the wrath of God was fully spent and done in him. We are at peace with God. And this is continual, everlasting, a relationship of peace with God. Aren't you glad that your peace with God doesn't depend on you? It depends on him. We are no longer his enemies. We are friends, and more than friends, we are his children. God has, had us enter into his family, and we belong to him in a relationship of peace. Second, he says that our salvation is held secure by what? By the grace in which we stand that he has ushered us into. He says that we have come in because of his grace, and we can stand in his presence by his grace. We live in an environment of grace from God. Isn't that wonderful? Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Actually, when he says that, what he's saying, the words in the Greek are when sin abounds, grace super abounds. Super abounds. We would never lose the position of our of standing in grace with him, because if it depended on me, yeah, if it depended on you. But we're covered by grace, and it's undeserving. There's nothing I could do. Where sin abounds, super grace abounds. We came in by grace, and we remain in grace because of him. You think that he's not able to sustain that which those whom he has saved? Of course. All hostility's done. We are secure because we have peace and we have his grace. But let's go to the first one today that we're going to cover. And the second part of verse 2, it says that we exult in the hope of glory of God. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of glory. What is this hope of glory? You see, hope is something that you expect, something that you look forward to, don't you? Hope is saying, yeah, I hope. And you say what you want to say. You say what you want to experience. You say what you want to receive. You say where you want to get. And this is hope of what? Hope of glory. Paul says you can rejoice because your hope is glory. You will achieve glory. Oh, yeah, with everything I do, of course, I'm going to be glorious. No, but we will partake of the glory of God because of what he's done. He's so amazing. He's going to share his glory with you. I know in the Old Testament it says, you will not share your glory with anyone. I am God and I will not share my glory. But he will in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Nothing can change that. He has promised. He promised. And do you think God fails any of his promises? Of course not. He promised. Does God keep his promises? Of course he does. He is the God who cannot lie. He can't betray himself. We will enter into that glory in the future. Imagine that. Imagine that God has promised you future glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, for those whom he what? Foreknew, he also what? Predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He already predestined that. He already foreknew that. He already had it in his plan, in his mind, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus. And these whom he predestined, that's the believer, also he called, the believer, and these whom he have called, the believer, he also justified, the believer, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. The glory of God. The glory of God. How did he do that? I'm going to tell you in a few. But it's a wonderful truth. You have been predestined for glory. You can have the hope of glory. You remember Moses? No, you don't remember Moses. But you know about Moses. Oh, yeah, y'all got me good, right? But y'all remember what you know about Moses? Okay, yeah. I mean, some of you may look like you were. No, I'm just kidding. But guess what? Moses asked God, I want to see you. And God's like, oh, my goodness, you don't even know what you're asking for. But I'm just going to give you a what? A glimpse of my glory. And Moses saw like the back, just a little glimpse of the back of God. And he didn't even realize that when he was coming down from the mountain, what happened? He looked like an LED light bulb. He was shining. The glory of God had come over him. He had to cover himself. He's like, oh my goodness. People can't sleep with all this light. He was shining with the glory of God, and all he got to see was a little glimpse. Imagine when you and I get to see him face to face at the end. Oh my goodness. LED falls short, baby. The glory of God. Not even, and there's nothing that you can do or can happen. Look at verse 3. Look, and not only this, that you have this hope of glory and you can rejoice in it, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that the tribulation brings about what? Perseverance, perseverance, proven character, improving character, hope. There is hope that you're going to be good. You may not be right now. You may not be all good at, right now, but you will be. You'll be all right. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured. Oh, my God, you cannot be disappointed. You better not be disappointed because God does not disappoint and his hope is real. You see, even when you face difficulties, even when you go through trials and temptations, even when you sin, why? You are strengthened. Your character is built. Even when you sin, his grace, his love, his justification, and his kindness and forgiveness brings you back to growing in Christ and unto Christ. And God is forming the character of Christ in you. And he will not finish, believe it or not. Sometimes I look at myself and I'm like, where's Jesus in my life? Oh my goodness, what did I just do? But he's like, don't worry, I got you. And he starts giving me conviction, and he starts changing, and he starts working. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, anything that we suffer in this present time shouldn't even be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. In us. The glory revealed in us. You see that? Hope of glory in us, not around us, not outside of us, but in us. He's going to make you glorious in Christ Jesus. We're going to be like Christ, and that's what makes us glorious in his sight. We're going to radiate his divine glory. So bring on the trials, bring on the tribulations, because all of that is going to, well, at least it's supposed to, make me more like Jesus. And it ends up in the hope of glory. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, when you sin, the Lord disciplines you. That's true. And when he disciplines you, does he do it and he chastises you? Does he do it to destroy you? No, he does it to correct you and make you like Jesus. Even at that, even when we sin, there's a purpose in God working with us when we sin. Now, that's not the best pathway to it, you know. But God also works with that. He's that powerful. Some people think that if trials of life are too difficult or they fall into sin, they lose their salvation. Well, even sin can lead to greater glory when God deals with it and you allow him to do so. All things working for the good of those who believe him, right? So we need to rejoice in the hope of that glory, knowing that in the future we'll experience the glory of God and we'll rejoice in that. I mean, no fear of the future, because we ultimately know that Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and I have not lost none. I have lost none, but will raise him up at the last day. You know, even if you die, he will raise you up at the last day. And why does Jesus say this? Because he is our hope. I mean, hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. He is our hope. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who? Christ in you. You remember the disciples when Jesus died? They lost all hope. It is done. I mean, it was a good ride, but it is finished. Yeah, Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. But not what they were thinking. They said, well, we'll go back to fishing. There's nothing else to do. And then Jesus shows up and said, hey, I'm going to make you the ones who go out and turn this world upside down, making disciples. Wow. And you know what? That hope in the death of Christ, we find a hope of forgiveness and justification. But in his resurrection, we find the hope of eternal life. I mean, hope is alive. Jesus came back alive. The disciples saw him. It's been recorded. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Ha! What a glory is he talking about? I mean, when I look at myself, I don't look glorious at all. Neither do you. So don't go there. I mean, if we look at this, I mean, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But we have the hope of glory within, the hope of ultimate glorification. And this is not because of our own worthiness, it's because he is worthy and he promised to make us that. So we should think that hope does not disappoint, Paul said. Jesus will not disappoint you. He will never do that. He will never fail any of his promises. And all of, he says, stands for eternity. Even the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that all things will pass, but the word of God will stand forever. Whatever he says will be. Now you get the feeling that you're secured, that you have hope, hopefully, the hope of glory, that you're going to be shining like a big light bulb. Amen. All right, so let's go to the next one. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. And hope does not disappoint. We already said that. Because the what? The love of God has been poured. Poured out within. Now, look at that. Within. Not just outward, but within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's the hope of glory. It's been poured into us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would die, would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for what? For who? For you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. One of those verses that you probably know by heart. God shows his love. Even though I'm a sinner, he died for me. You see, this is very good. God's eternal love is the root of all that God bestows on us. So he gives us peace. He gives us hope of glory. He gives us everything that he gives us, his grace. Everything is based on one thing, his eternal love for you and me. His unchanging love. Everything he does, every action he takes, everything he does is covered by his everlasting love for you and me. We can count on that. His love is poured not around us or on us, but into us, and he takes residence in us. There you go. You wanted to know what the glory is? To start with, it starts with his presence in your life. Talk about Jesus saying the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Well, his own presence to start with. The Holy Spirit in your life and my life. It's a personal love. It's an intimate love that God bestows on us. And it's just not, it's not just giving us some love. It's poured into us and within us. It's basically saying, I'm going to flood your heart with my presence and love. You see, This is the love of God, that he decided to dwell within our hearts. That's amazing. Undying love, unchanging love, unfailing love. See, the Bible says that he loved us first, doesn't he? Yes, the Apostle John said it. He loved us first. Not that we loved him, but he loved us first. And Paul reassures us of that in verse 8. God demonstrates it. God shown us that he loves us by sending his son to the cross to die for us. And reminder, if you look at verse 6, who did he die for? The godly, the good people? No, the ungodly, the helpless. You are helpless and ungodly. You were enemy of God. I was an enemy, ungodly enemy, sinners, transgressors. And yet, he dumped his love all over and in us. He poured it out when we least expected. And I am secured in his loving arms of grace. What an amazing, beautiful thing. The proof is there that the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our lives, that the Holy Spirit's presence is in our lives, that he lives in us. God loves us so much that he sent his own son to the cross, but he sent his own spirit to dwell in us. He literally put himself in you. See, and the proof is in what he has done. Imagine that. His son died for us. Not only has the love of God been literally flooded inside of our hearts, but also he stays there. He becomes a permanent resident of your life, in your life, in your heart. While we were yet, what did I say, verse 6? Helpless and ungodly. Helpless and ungodly. Can you think of a person that's helpless and ungodly? Helpless. No strength. Impotent. Powerless. Totally unable to free ourselves from sin. From the power of sin, we can't. From its presence, we couldn't, and yet we can't. Still, from its wages, thank God he took it. While we were under the control of Satan, people don't want to admit to that, but while we were headed for hell in a handbasket, while we were dead and with no power over death, paralyzed, we had no moral or spiritual or physical or psychological ability to do what pleased God. But we were the enemies of God. Hostile to him, totally helpless. Without Christ, that's what we are. Not only helpless, but also ungodly, says in verse 6. We're the very opposite of who he is. We're not godly within ourselves. We are ungodly. He saved ungodly people. What is amazing is that He loved you. He loved me when we were absolutely helpless and ungodly, when we were totally against him. And in verse 8, of course, this means that Jesus died for us. And that "for us" means in our place. Not just that I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to do something for you. No, it's Jesus saying, step aside. I'm going to take your place, period. No, but you don't have to do anything. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that Christ took the curse of death, the curse of death upon himself in our place on our behalf. That's what he did. That's what he did. Who would do that? I mean, he even says, somebody might die for a good person, but even at that, Jesus died for the ungodly and the helpless, for the bad ones, for you and me. And if God loves you enough, think about this, and this is where I want to go. Think about this. If God loved you enough when you were ungodly and helpless and an enemy, if he loved you enough, wicked sinner, if he loved you enough to bring you into his grace and peace and hope of glory as his child, then is he not able to keep you there? Which work is more difficult? Saving a wicked sinner or keeping a justified child? Why is it that people see that God can save somebody, but then he can't keep them saved? It's too funny. No, it is not. It's a serious thing. You see, he gave us already the greatest gift. He gave us his son in our place when we were ungodly and wicked sinners. And he also gave us his spirit to live within us. He literally flooded our hearts with his presence and loving presence. Two great gifts, his son and his spirit. And by the way, in Colossians, it says that we have all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all within us, the whole God. God completely gave himself to us. He gave us his son. He gave us his spirit. So if he gave us that, isn't he able to give us the strength to continue, to persevere, and to be preserved? You see, peace was settled in the past. Grace helped us stand in the present. Hope of glory in the future. And it's all because he loved us. His amazing eternal love that never, ever will be taken away from us. So don't fear. Rejoice. Now let's look at our last thread. Because of that love, I want you to understand that I went all the way through some of the threads, and then I spoke of love, and now we're going to finish it up with another thread. So love is in the middle of all this. The peace that we have with God is because he loves us. The grace that he bestowed upon us and we can stand on is because he loves us. The hope that we have in his glory is because he loves us. And now the one thing is because he loves us so much that we will be delivered from his wrath. You don't have to fear his wrath if you are in Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see that? We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. You see that? Let me add on to it. You know, it's like when you go get some ice cream and you want 3 or 4 flavors and they keep stacking it and backing it up. Check it out. You see, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult, not only this, oh wait, there's more. God say, you can exalt in that God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's more and more and more and more. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Amen? That's Jesus right there. That's what God does. And you know what? When we look at these much more, in verses 9 and 10, it says that we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, God will exercise his wrath, but not upon those he has already justified. You can rest assured in that. If you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved from his wrath. We are delivered from his wrath. We are protected. We are exempt from the wrath of God. Did you hear that? Did you let that sink in, please? You let that sink in. You are exempt. If you're God's child, you will not be punished in his wrath. You will be disciplined in his love. Amen? There's a big difference. You will not be punished in his wrath. You will be disciplined in his love. Peace has been made. You stand in grace. You have the hope of glory. You are no longer condemned to his wrath in hell. All of that comes together. All these threats come together because God's love. And you can rest assured you're tied to them. God is angry at sin and at the sinner. And he will send sinners to hell if they do not repent and come to faith in his son, whom he sent to the cross for them. That is true. God is angry, and his wrath will be revealed against those who do not take in Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who do not come to repentance and faith in him. Unconverted people, as we call them, and as even Paul calls them in Ephesians chapter 2, children of wrath, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, because of their nature against God. And in Revelation, of course, it speaks of hell, it speaks of the lake of fire, and those who will be sent there. So there is the wrath of God. There is such condemnation. God is a God of wrath within his right, because he is angry, because he is rightfully angry. Rightfully. That's the key word. And men without Christ are children of wrath. Therefore, people without Christ will not escape his judgment. And Jesus talked about it so many times. But look at verse 9. We have been justified by his sacrificial death. He bore our sins, the sins that you and I committed. And he's the righteous one. He became sin, the Bible says. He became sin. Not that he became a sinner, but he took on our sin. God treated him as if he had lived your life and treats you as if you had lived his life. He declares you righteous. And it's all through him, through him, through him. When we were his enemies, he justifies us. You see, I want you to understand. Being godly or becoming godly is not the result. Or let's just say this. Your justification is not the result of your godliness. Godliness is the result of your justification. It's the opposite. Let me just explain that for a sec here. You have been justified, declared innocent, not because of your godliness and your behavior and everything that you do. No, you have been justified, declared innocent, so that you may become godly in your walk. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. And that is the ground of acceptance with God. You can stand not on your godliness, but on his grace. That's the only way you could stand. That's the reason why you have this peace and this grace and this hope, because he loves you. You can stand on his grace. Your salvation wasn't based on your works, and you sustaining it is not based on your works either. There's nothing I can do to preserve my salvation. The Bible does say that work your salvation with trembling and fear. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work your salvation, something that is already yours. The salvation that you have, work it with fear and tremble. He's not saying work with fear and tremble so you can earn it. There's no way. You see, everything comes through Christ, his work. While our salvation waits the final consummation, when we finally hit the glory of God face to face, our security today and all the days through until we get there from past, present, and onto our future is by faith in Christ and his work and everything that he has prepared for us. Well, I've been preparing this place, but y'all keep failing, so y'all gonna miss it. No. Y'all keep failing, but I keep bestowing my grace. I keep bringing you back. I keep bringing you back. I keep going and get you. I keep leaving the 99 for you because I love you and I will not let you go. I will not fail you. That's the God we believe in. So as we go to verse 10, we have been justified the same as he said back in verse 1 already. If God did the greater thing, which is saving us, can't he then be able to do the lesser, which is keeping us saved as his children? This is a truth that we need to take in and really process. Past, present, and future. God has always been there. We are not. We haven't been. Our salvation was paid for in the past when you were not even born. But it continues on. Its power is forever. His love endures forever. He doesn't have a basis to condemn you anymore if you're in Christ. Did you know that? You see, if God condemned you to hell, but you were already saved, God just betrayed himself and his attributes because he messed up the promise. He promised he would save you and give you what? Eternal life. This is one thing that I don't understand. If life in Christ is eternal, how can you lose it if it's forever? He's not going to take it from you. He's going to keep you through it. Amen? Because he's given it to you. He doesn't have any basis to condemn you because he already condemned Christ on the cross for you. If Jesus already paid 100% for sin, what other sin can God punish you for if you are in Christ? Now, if you're not in Christ, none of your sins are forgiven. That's the problem. He doesn't have any base to condemn us, but he can condemn those who are not in Christ. Let us think about that. We were made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So if God was able to bring us from death to life, He then can keep us alive because we're his friends now. We're his children, no longer his enemies. So you see now, the most difficult part has already been done, which is Jesus paying for all of our sin. Now, I know that some of us can be difficult. I'm looking at some right here and over there right now. We can be difficult. But God is still powerful. And if he saved you from the condemnation and grave and from hell and from hostility, from your enmity, from being a dead rascal, from being a sinner like no other, a transgressor, ungodly, filthy rags were your actions. And yet he could save you. Trust me, he can also keep you. There's no way we need to fear. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled with God to death by the death of his son, much more in verse 10, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Did you see that? That should give us hope. That should give hope to anybody who's been saved and say, I don't have to worry. I have to worry about honoring that, but not worry about losing it. People talk about that all the time. And people say, well, you're so valuable. You know, you have so much worth. And people talk about that. No, that's not true. I want you to think about, okay, I done broke a bunch of thoughts and core beliefs here. You're not that valuable, if you think about it. Because of our sin, it renders us dead. And a dead person, is a dead person valuable in the kingdom of God? No. Only living beings are worthy and valuable in the kingdom of God. Dead people are dead people. When I'm talking spiritually, of course, I want you to think about that. Did God have to save Jay because he was so valuable? No. Did he have to save you or me? No. Did God say, oh, I need Freddie. I got to have him. I can't do the kingdom without Freddie. No. None of us had that kind of worth, but he has made us worthy in Christ. You better believe it. You're worthy now in Christ. But without Christ, he didn't save you because you were so valuable, Raul. He saved you when you were not valuable at all and made you valuable, gave you worth. Because he saved you for his glory. Oh, wow. You see that? That's mesmerizing. That could be so fascinating and amazing and awesome. He saved us when we were enemies. He reconciled us. He brought us into his family and made us his children. And then he poured his love in giving us the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. And all was accomplished through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. And that word that you see in verse 10 that says, we shall be saved, the be there is being. We are being. We are being. It's a constant. It's a constant when you look at it in the original language. If we were saved by the death of Christ, then we are being kept alive by the resurrection and the power of God. Amen? So, our God is faithful. He is. If our salvation depended for one split second on our personal righteousness, we're dead. We're lost. But it doesn't. It depends on him. And it all sounds good. Yes. And it should produce something. Yes. Joy. Like in verse 11. We can have joy in his peace, in his grace, his hope, and his deliverance. Why? Because his unconditional love. Rejoice. This is like the cherry on top. And not only this, wait, there's more. And that more is that he has reconciled us. We can rejoice in that. No wonder we just read at the beginning of the service in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 3, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Beautiful. I'm wrapped up in his love and his righteousness and everything. Yes, we are. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, being Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through what? Through the one who is Jesus Christ. You see, through Adam, we're dead. But by Jesus, we come to life. And in verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression will be increased. But where sin increased, grace abounded all even more. Super grace. It's all for you. So just remember, Jesus died on a cross and he was resurrected. He has made peace. He's the mediator of our covenant with God. He made peace for us with God. That's in the past. In the present, we have his grace that he has given us to stand on. He continues to intercede for us. In the future, we have a hope of glory that he will redeem us 100% and take us into his presence in the likeness of Jesus Christ and his glory. And that hope also lets me know that I am delivered from his wrath. Therefore, I can stand here with you and rejoice because God's work in the past, in the present, and in the future will all come together to secure my and your salvation in him forever and evermore.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.